We're going to actually 2 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the last chapter in 2 Corinthians. So next week we'll start the book of Romans. Yay! Oh, yay! The book of Romans is the best, I tell you. What a blessing to go through that book. So let's take a look at this chapter. This has to do a lot to do with about faith, really. And we want to examine the first mention of faith in the Bible, and actually the just shall live by faith, and then look at three other scriptures that have to do with faith. And actually two of them are about our external existence, and two of them are about our spiritual existence. And I thought that was so cool. It's the first time I ever saw that. When this verse is used four times in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. And so we live by faith in the material way, and we also live by faith in the spiritual way. And so it's a very exciting study for myself, and I hope it blesses you too. But let's go ahead and begin to read in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "This is the third time I am coming to you." So Paul has been there to Corinth two times before. "And in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, facts can be established. And do you know that our court system is built upon this verse from the Bible? Our court system. That if you have two witnesses, that can establish a fact in a court of law. And that came directly from the Bible. Now, here in verse 2, it says, "I told you before and foretell you as I were present the second time, and being absent now, I wrote to them which hereto have sinned, and to all others, that if I come, I shall not spare." Now, he's saying here that he has heard there's certain sins going on in the church, and this is upsetting him, and he's taking his time to get there. But if he comes and there's this kind of sin going on with the people, he will not spare them. He'll be tough with them. Some tough love will be dealt out from the apostle. And so he's warning them about that. And then he begins to talk about those that were speaking against him. He says, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you." And so, which to you is not weak. So he's telling them that if he comes to really read them the riot act for their sin, that it's not going to be a weak presentation, but it's going to be mighty in Christ as he speaks the truth in love. Now, this is the verse here, verse 4, that talks about the weakness that we just sang about. It says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, Jesus Christ gave himself to the cross in the weakness of being a human being, that he could die just like you and I." And they actually put the nails in his hands and in his feet and the crown of thorns on his head. And later they actually checked to see, to make sure he was dead. They stuck him with a spear, and it was a horrible, gruesome death. And so through weakness, he was crucified. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. That God the Father rose him from the dead on the third day. And I've shared oftentimes with you before about the Shroud of Turin. Now, the Shroud of Turin is a 14-foot sheet in which they believe Jesus was wrapped in after he was crucified. And it was kept in the Vatican for a long time, and then there's different theories about where it was through the years, but scientists have studied this shroud that Jesus was wrapped in, and you've probably seen pictures of the face of Jesus. As he rose from the dead, he rose up through the shroud, through the big sheet. He rose up through it and left his imprint of blood and sweat on the sheet. And I read an article in 1980, actually, about this, and it was in our local newspaper at that time. It's called the Orange County Register. Do they still make that paper? Yes, okay. And there was an article in there that the scientists that studied the imprint of Jesus' face on the Shroud of Turin says that the power that is shown is like an atomic explosion. And I went, wow, that's a lot of power. And the scientist that actually studied that became a Christian afterwards to see this power that was exemplified there on the Shroud of Turin that he rose through. And so though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. It was the power of God that was upon him to raise him from the dead. For we now, and now it comes to us, and this is the song we were singing, it now comes to us as believers. For we also are weak in him. How many would agree with that? You ever feel weak? Oh, man. I tell you, sometimes we're dragging our bellies along the ground like reptiles, right? And it's just, we get weak. We do. For we also are weak in him, but... And I always love it when those words come about comparing God's power with ours. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. And so God's power mentioned again to just concerning us. And this is a great privilege to go ahead and have this power alive in our lives. God can do anything. He can transform us by the renewing of our minds. He can take a really hard situation and make it easy. He's an amazing, amazing God. Now, I wanted to go to a couple of scriptures on this subject to just kind of let us kind of simmer there with the idea that God is made strong in our weakness. And so let's go back to chapter 12 for a quick review of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians and verses 9 and 10, because this tells the story so clearly. Actually, Paul was suffering from a physical ailment. You might have some kind of physical ailment that you struggle with, and you need to go to the Lord with that. And Paul did go to the Lord with it. Actually, three times. But the Lord said to him in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you." And you know, where there is a malady, a sickness, a lack of strength, God's grace can make up for that in so many ways. "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Then the Apostle Paul talks about the lessons he's learned through this. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities." Not that he's a masochist and loves pain, but he knows that Christ's strength will help him through the pain. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses," which the word we use a lot is, "I'm so stressed out." But you know, Christ can come into the middle of your stress and lift your heart. I was talking to Alex today. Alex is a brother in our church that's got great difficulties. He was in several accidents and went through several operations. And so he's got real troubles with his body. And he said that he heard a message on the radio from a preacher that actually in depression, you can have the joy of the Lord deep in your soul underneath. And that somehow helped him so much that you can have depression and joy at the same time. It just seems like the weirdest thing to say. But this is what the Apostle Paul is really sharing about here. That he can take some kind of pleasure in his infirmities because he has Jesus. And Jesus overcomes those things through his power and his blessings. And so in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, we learn this in a simple song that we sing in Sunday school as little kids. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I am weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. He loves me, because I find that to be true through life. I am weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. I never forget of our little son. He's not little now. In fact, I was telling the people in the prayer room, Joshua, our son, our second son, he pastors a church at Calvary Chapel, Newcastle, up north. They yesterday texted us that they were just in a terrorist attack on the Temple Mount in Israel. How about that? He's going to milk this. I mean, I can see him, you know, that's going to pull out of his back pocket a lot at sermons. But yeah, it was really something. They, you know, somebody threw a Molotov cocktail at a couple of police officers from the Israelis on the Temple Mount. And it didn't cause any damage from the flames and so forth, but the smoke got in one officer's lungs, so they had to take him to the hospital, but he's okay. And Josh and Amy were just 50 feet from where that happened, and so they actually walked through the smoke of the terrorist attack to go back to the hotel. But, you know, God saved him. Well, Josh has always been the adventurous one in our family. You know, whenever something hairy happens, it's probably Joshua. I was telling one of the girls in the prayer room that they actually knew him by first name at the emergency hospital. They used to blow up the surgical gloves for him when he would come in. Just had all kinds of problems. Cut his foot, cut his hand, you know. Oh, man. So there it is. But what was I getting at? I was talking about this situation of when I'm weak, then I am strong. And, of course, the Lord Jesus helps us through all these different things, and he protected those policemen today on the terrorist attack deal, and God bless him for that. So anyway, I'd like to take you to another scripture on this. Let's go to Revelation 3, 7, and 8. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. Now, Jesus here, this is all in red words because it's him talking to this church. And this is the right-on church at the end times, the Church of Philadelphia, which Philadelphia means brotherly love. And so whenever you hear about our city, Philadelphia, it's the city of brotherly love. He says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he that is holy, he who is true, that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have, and these are three things that God says about the right-on church at the end times. And the first thing he says is, you have a little strength. Man, I was so blessed to see that, because I want our church and to be part of the church of the end times that's right on for the Lord. That's what I really want. And he knows that we have just a little strength. That's who we are. I mean, we're human. Our feet are made of clay, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory might be to God and not to us. Because we are weak and we don't have a lot of strength. And so he says to this right-on church, you have a little strength. Praise God. I can do that, Lord. I can have a little strength. you know? And then it says, and you have kept my word. And that's what we try to do at our church, don't we? We have many Bible studies. We just read the scriptures verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, because that's what the right-on church does. They keep his word. They love his word. We respect his word, and we do all that we can to keep his word, right? And so they have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. We should always be proud of the name of Jesus. The Ninth Circuit courts decided that you couldn't pray in the name of Jesus anymore at public events. I was very proud of Pastor up from Saddleback, Rick Warren. He did the invocation at the inauguration of President Obama, and he said, in the name of Jesus, in four different languages. Yes, I loved it. Bold move for the Lord. I loved that about him up there for that situation. And so, you know, that trickled down to our city council, and I was afraid to go to the city council meeting. Every year, and I'm going to be doing it twice this year, is I go up to pray before the city council members, before their meeting. And so I do that. And I always pray in the name of Jesus. Why is that? Well, Jesus Christ said, when you pray, pray in my name. And so to me, I'm not praying if I don't pray in the name of Jesus, because that's what Jesus said to do. When you pray, pray in my name. So I knew I needed to pray in the name of Jesus, but I had all kinds of terrible, vain imaginations about how they could drag me off to jail, you know, all these, I mean, you know, crazy things that would probably never happen. But I just pictured officers coming down after I prayed in the name of Jesus, because the Ninth Circuit judge said you can't do it anymore, and take me off to jail. And I was just nervous about the whole scene and what am I going to say when I'm asked to come up and pray at the microphone. So when I got up there, I was so intense on making sure I prayed in the name of Jesus that I forgot everything else. And so I prayed in the name of Jesus, and then afterwards the mayor got up and he says, where is your church? I totally forgot where our church is. I was going, day, and I started to point. Somebody in the congregation started giving East Anaheim's address and thought I was from East Anaheim Church. And I said, no, it's not that, but it's up there. And the mayor saw that I was struggling, and so he jumped in and said, well, fine, you can go now, kind of thing. The next time I came to church, someone came up and said, did you remember where our church is yet? Because they'd seen it on TV. Very embarrassing, just embarrassing. But I did pray in the name of Jesus, so we can give it that much, right? But I got so wigged out over it, and I kind of don't feel proud about that, because, you know, it's a weakness. I just got weak, but he is strong, isn't he? We look back on his strength, the Lord Jesus Christ, and hopefully he was glorified in praying in his name at that time. So there it is. And we see it in the right-on church in the end times. They have a little strength. They have kept his word and not denied his name. And that's where we just need to be as right-on Christians. Yes, we recognize that we are weak, but he is strong. We seek to keep his word. We read his word, and we don't apologize for it. We just read his word. And we stay in his word. That's what we do. And we do not deny the name of Jesus. We love the name of Jesus. He's our Father. It's like denying the name of your father to deny the name of Jesus. And so we go on with him. And I'm so proud of Rick Warren doing it in front of the whole nation. God bless him for that. So there it is, and it's a good thing. All right. Now let's get into this subject of faith. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians, and we begin to see the exhortation about faith here. Now, it says here in verse 5 and 6, it says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Look into your own hearts. Whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you through faith. And then the end of it says, except you be reprobates. Now, I knew what a reprobate was right away because my grandmother always used that. You don't want to be reprobate. And that means good for nothing. And another translation says, that you be not disqualified from being a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You're disqualified for being a Christian because you're really not in the faith. And so we're to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Now, the Apostle Paul was accused of being a false apostle. In other words, he was accused of not being saved. But he has turned that around on them and said, maybe you guys aren't saved. You know, because he goes on to talk about reprobates in the next verse. We'll get to that in a minute. But notice it says, examine yourselves for what? Whether you be in the faith. Now, I want to share an example of this kind of thing. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about taking communion. And it talks about that you need to examine yourself whether you're worthy to take communion. And we took communion here one time years ago. And down the center aisle after the communion service, this couple comes down. And they looked so sad. Their faces were long. And they said, Pastor Mark, we didn't take communion today because we don't know if we're worthy or not. Now, they were married and all. They were a young couple. And they just were thinking and kind of messed up about being worthy enough to take communion. And I said, well, do you guys believe in Jesus? And they said, yes, we believe in him. But you know, sometimes during the week, we do something wrong and we do a sin. And I said, you know, we need to turn together to 2 Corinthians 13 and see what it says. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And so I began to minister to them. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Well, then you are worthy to take communion because you're in the faith. You're trusting Christ for your salvation and your righteousness. We give him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. And they were so blessed that they could take communion. I got to serve them communion right there. And so it's so important to be in the faith. And like I shared at the beginning of the study, four times in the Bible, once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament, this is given to us. The just shall live by faith. Faith in Christ, his finished work that he did for us on the cross, and faith in him and his ability to sanctify us, to separate us unto God, to put us on a conveyor belt as a block of wood and make us into a china doll. We trust him for that. He is our sanctification. He is our righteousness. And we can trust him for that. And it's so great that he has promised these things to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, I was just quoting from. And so we examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. So I'd like to look then with you at the first mention of this verse in the Bible, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Now, if you can't find Habakkuk, you need to, because he's going to be in heaven. And when you walk up to him, you can't tell him you never could find his book, okay? So let's go back in the scriptures, and I'll give you some hints. It's right before Zephaniah, which is right before Zechariah, which is right before Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament. So just go to the end of the Old Testament. You go back four books, and you find Habakkuk. And you know what, Brother Louis, I remember when you preached on this. It was so fun. Oh, man, you were on fire. Okay, so maybe I should have to come up here and do it again. Yeah, Cheryl's shaking her head, yes. Oh, man, he was going for it. Okay, so let's go to Habakkuk. Are you there yet? Did you find the book in the Bible, Habakkuk? And you go to chapter 4, chapter 2 in Habakkuk, verse 4. Now, I'll give you a little background first. Habakkuk was a prophet of God, and the Lord began to show him that he needed to judge his people, Israel, and bring in Nebuchadnezzar, that we're talking about in the book of Jeremiah, to destroy the city and so forth because they were turning to false gods. And it was such terrible news to Habakkuk that he went up into a tower to mope. He just went up there and was totally bummed because of this devastation that was coming to the land of Israel. And he just began to mope over that. But the Lord met him there in that tower. And the Lord began to minister to him about the needs of discipline and how God was going to make things way better afterwards. And the vision would not tarry, but come. And God was doing good business and good things through disciplining. No discipline for the time seems to be joyous, but grievous. But afterward, it brings forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life when God deals with you. And we read then in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Habakkuk, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him." And so, really, Habakkuk just realized, and he's saying that these souls that have lifted up themselves before God and made other gods in their lives and put God down, they're not upright. They're not upright, and God needs to deal with that. But then it says, "But the just shall live by his faith in the living God." And the living God's ability to take care of us physically and spiritually. So where Habakkuk was then brought to is a wonderful place in the Lord, in trusting God, even though the physical things around him were falling apart. The Apostle Paul knew how to do this. He said that he learned in whatever state he found himself therewith to be content. He knew how to be abased or down. And sometimes we get down, don't we? Sherry and I had that time in our lives with our four boys when we actually ate what we called the Last Supper. You know, there was just anything in the fridge. I remember looking for pickles and there was just pickle juice in there. That was it, you know. I mean, it happens to all of us sometimes where you got to trust God. God have faith. And so Habakkuk came to this wonderful place at the end of chapter 3. Let's go there in this little book of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk says this, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom," there's no figs on the tree, "neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." I'm trusting him. I'm having faith that God will bring us through this. "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." And Pastor Chuck, you always used to teach this, that to rejoice is, which one is it, Louis? Spin around? Yeah, okay. Yeah, "I will rejoice," or "I will spin around in the Lord." even though there's nothing as good as happening physically for me right now, I'm going to spin around in the Lord, and I will joy or jump up and down in the God of my salvation. Can you picture that? Spinning around. Hey! Lord, and jumping up and down in the Lord, even though these things are going bad. And it's because you have faith. You have grown in your faith. You're living by faith. There's nothing else right now to live on. But you're just trusting God and looking to Him. So this is the first mention of the just shall live by faith in the Bible. It has to do very much with physical existence, doesn't it? The Lord God is my strength. And so there it is. I'm looking at my weakness, but I'm not staying there. I'm going to look at God for my strength. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. This is a mountain goat on the side of a sharp cliff, and their feet are designed to be able to balance up there on high places without falling. And so He's using this mountain goat as an example. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like the hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places. I'm going to be able to be in this dangerous place, in this high place, and yet feel secure, because God has made my feet like hinds' feet. He has given me the ability to trust Him, to walk by faith and not by sight, to jump up and down and spin around in the Lord. And then it just says, to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. So this was like a song that Habakkuk was singing. And it'll be great to meet him in heaven, won't it? And you can say, I read your book. I know where it is in the Bible. And so that's a great thing. Now, this idea of physical difficulty accompanying a need for faith and being one that walks in faith is also in the New Testament. And so let's go right now to Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. This is another mention of this verse, which is a first mention in the Bible in Habakkuk. And it's Hebrews and chapter 10, verse 34. So Hebrews is towards the back of the Bible in the New Testament. And we come to chapter 10. And look at verse 34, chapter 10, verse 34. It says, for you have need of compassion of me in my bonds. Actually, Paul talking about his jail terms. And he took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Wow. Doesn't this sound like Habakkuk? The Hebrew Christians took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, because they were ripped off by people and so forth. But they had the love of Christ in their hearts, and that lifted them above that bad situation. And then he says, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't cast your confidence away in the Lord. Always believe in Him. Things look bad. Things get bad sometimes. But we just trust God through it. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which have great recompense of reward, or return, or promise of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. God's promise of goodness, God's promise of provision, God's promise of healing, God's promise of all the good things that can come to people. We must wait patiently before the Lord for these things. Like Job, we're actually told to consider the patience of Job in the book of James. And just think about him. He was a very patient man. He lost his flocks, his herds. He lost his children. And his wife then told him, you should just curse God and die. Wow, imagine even your wife turning on you. And he said, though he slay me, I will trust him. And God restored to him twice as much as he had before. And you go, wait a minute, except for the children. No, he had 10 children and he got 10 more. So that's twice as much kids, isn't it? 20 kids instead of 10. And so he got twice as much as he had before all the trials. And he just decided to trust God. That's what he did. And he said in a great vision that the Lord gave him, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will stand with him upon the earth one day. And he knew that that was going to happen because of his faith. And so it goes on to say, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. It's Habakkuk, man, Habakkuk talking. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We don't turn back. We never turn back. We never say die. We never give up. We say, you know what? Jesus is going to see me through. No matter what we say or do, he's got the last word, and his word is wonderful, because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And after we've done the will of God, then we receive the promise, as it says here, that you might receive the promise and know that all things are working together for good for us who love him and are called according to his purpose. And this is a mighty thing. You know, I give you a testimony of my son, James. He worked for us years ago before he's working for us now. And he was the principal of the school here. And his rent was due. It was $1,000. So he was living out here in Orange. And he just didn't know where that rent was going to come from. He just didn't know. And he started to really bellyache about that, like many of us have over different things in our lives. And he heard Pastor Chuck on the radio. Pastor Chuck was talking about how you should always just praise God, kind of like Habakkuk. There's no vines, you know, that are giving fruit and so forth. Yet I will jump up and down and spin around in the Lord. And so Pastor Chuck was giving the same message on the radio. He was saying, you know, you ought to thank God for the deliverance even before it comes. As you have faith, the just shall live by faith, that God will take care and settle things down and work things out just right. And so he decided to do that. And right there in his living room, he began to dance before the Lord. This is a great testimony. I hope he can tell it for you guys sometime. But anyway, he just began to dance in his living room, and his wife came into the living room. He began to dance with her. He just said, you know what? God is going to handle this whole thing. And you know what? That day, they got a check for $1,000 in the mail from the insurance company, and they paid the rent just in time. And it was the Lord. It was the Lord, and the Lord was teaching them how to walk by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so when you're dealing with faith, it's going to get tough sometimes. It's like if you had $1 million, but no stores to spend it in. What good is it? But if you have no reason to be called upon to have faith, what good is it? And so God allows things in our lives to look pretty bad sometimes. Those times when it's short, it's tight, you see yourself coming to a collision of trains and you're in the middle. Does it ever feel like that to you? Well, it does for all of us, because God is wanting us to exercise faith. The just shall live by faith in this material world. And so there will be material things that happen that I've got to trust the Lord with and stand strong in him that way. Now, the other half of that then is actually the situation that the Apostle Paul was in of being accused of, that he was reprobate or disqualified from being an apostle or a Christian. He wasn't saved. And Paul turns that around and says to others, you might not be saved. Well, let's go back and look at that before we go to these next two verses about the spiritual part of it. So we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look, we want to read verses 5 and 6 together. It says N7, really, actually. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates or disqualified, is another translation. But I trust that you know that I'm saved, that we are not reprobates. I hope you know that, Corinthians. He had founded the church by preaching to them Christ. I want you to know I'm really saved. I'm not a reprobate. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do which is honest, though we be as reprobates. It's kind of a sarcastic thing, like, you know, you're telling me that I don't know the Lord, but I do know the Lord. What about you? Is he saying to them, you know? And there it is. Well, we have then two more scriptures that are quoted from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith, that have to do with the spiritual life. We've seen two for the physical life. That's two for the spiritual life. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or the non-Jew, both alike. Both are saved through faith in Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ. For it is that good news. That good news is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, has faith, to first the Jew and then the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And this is a direct quote again from Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. Now thank God for this verse and this scripture. This is what happened to Martin Luther. He was a very conscientious monk, and he wanted to keep every single rule of the church in order to be saved. And he was into what we know today as a works trip, that we're saved by works. But we know that we're not saved through our works, but through the grace of God in Christ. It says that it's by grace you are saved through faith. And that's not even of yourselves, the faith. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should begin to boast of what a great work he did for God. It's just the grace of God through the death of Christ on the cross. Martin Luther had to learn that lesson, that the just shall live by faith. And so he went to Rome on a pilgrimage to actually climb these steps on his knees, a long, long flight of steps that went way up into the sky in Rome. And the different people that came to visit Rome, they were required to do that by their religion. Boy, if you don't climb these stairs on your knees, you're not saved. You really aren't a true pilgrim of the Lord. So Martin Luther is on his knees climbing these stairs one by one. And the verse came to him, the just shall live by faith. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit touched him and said, you know what, Martin? You don't get saved by climbing stairs on your knees. Thank God. But it's through simple faith in Christ. And that man stood up and walked to the top of that place and was totally relieved and totally blessed and totally saved through faith alone. And that became the battle cry of the Reformation, started by Martin Luther. solo faitho. I forget how it goes, something like that. It's by faith alone. The just shall live by faith. And so that's why Paul is harping on faith. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Not the great works you've done or haven't done, but are you in the faith? And he's giving this to the Corinthian church in the love of God. And so there it is in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. This is the last quote of this verse in the New Testament. So we have four times again, Habakkuk 2, 4, Romans 1, 17, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And now the last one is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Okay, so Galatians is the first thing after 2 Corinthians. It's easy to find if you've been in 2 Corinthians there. So it's Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. I'm going to read verse 10 with that. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Oh man, I don't want to be under the curse, do you? Yeah, because nobody has kept the Jewish law. No, not one. And if you offend in one point the Jewish law, you're guilty of all of it, it says in the Bible. You're just guilty. You're just bad. You're bad, baby. You're so bad. And you just, there's no hope for you. But cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No one. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Faith in Christ's finished work on the cross to take away all my sin and to wash me clean. Glory to God. Oh, that's isn't that liberating? You want to just dance with James in the living room there. Praise God for this beautiful verse. Now, I want to go to Galatians 3, 26. Let's go down to Galatians 3, 26. We'll start at verse 24 there. It says, "Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." That's the purpose of the Jewish law, to bring us to Christ, to see that we need a Savior. Man, I can't keep all these rules and regulations. I need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Hallelujah, we graduated. And then verse 26 is where I wanted to bring you to here. For you are all children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. The just shall live by faith. And so this marvelous truth that we are, and I love this clause, the children of God. As many as received Him, Jesus, gave He power to become a child of God. And so we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's a simple is that. And so the Apostle Paul then, making this point in Galatians later, as he did earlier in Corinth, and it is also very beautiful as we put it together, amen? These four times that this scripture is mentioned in the Bible, and how God is really speaking to the fullness of our whole existence. Our physical existence in the first two, and our spiritual existence in the second two, it all wraps in to one rule. The just shall live by faith. That's how we live and move and have our being. Our physical provision here on the earth and our spiritual provision to join Him in heaven and be righteous for eternity by His grace. We're saved through faith. So, Lord, thank You for this biblical truths here. Well, let's go now and just finish this up. We just have 10 more minutes, so I just want to finish up this chapter with you. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 13. And I'll get there eventually. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we didn't read verse 7 yet, I don't believe here. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Yes. Not that we should appear approved. We did read this one. But that you should do that which is honest or honorable, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. In other words, if these guys are accusing Paul falsely, that's going to be evident to God and to men. You can do nothing against the truth. Whatever is true will always come out. And we've found that many times, haven't we, through many people that are famous. The truth always comes out. People are able to write history books about the truth. We'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. We can do nothing against the truth. If the Apostle Paul is indeed an apostle and indeed a Christian and not a reprobate, that will be proved through time, and it sure has, as we read him faithfully and his scriptures that he wrote through the Lord God. But we can do things for the truth. If we go with the truth, we're helping God build the truth in the world. And we want to do that. We just want to be honest and open and transparent in our lives and just building up the truth. I want to give you one scripture on this before we finish verses 9 through 14. And let's go to Luke chapter 12 on this. This is just the truth of it. And this can sober us about our living, the way we live and what we do. Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says this. Well, these are long chapters, yeah. Chapter 2 of, or chapter 12 of Luke, verses 2 and 3. It says here, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. If we try to cover up some sin in our lives, it just always comes out. You know, it's kind of like you can't hide anything from mom. You ever see that bumper sticker, you know? But it says, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Beware, politicians, of what you do, because, man, it'll be on TV before you know it. It'll be proclaimed upon the housetops. Kind of like that. This was written, you know, 2,000 years ago, and they're talking about being proclaimed upon the housetops, and I picture antennas, you know, on the housetops sending out airwaves, you know, to the different TVs around the land, and we hear terrible things that have happened and terrible things that people have done, because it always comes out. And Jesus knew this years ago. Whatever is spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. You can do nothing against the truth. And so he's warning them in Corinth, look, stop sneaking around and doing bad things. Get your heart and your life straight, because everybody's going to know, and your nose is going to grow, and the boogeyman will get you. That's from an old song years ago. But it just is the way it is. And so we have to fess up, get our sins out, confessed to the Lord and ask forgiveness, and sweet forgiveness comes. And we begin to live a righteous life knowing the truth of this. Whatever I'm really about is going to show. It's going to show. And everybody's going to know. And so we need to really walk close to Him. And simply having faith in Him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to do a work of righteousness because of Him Himself and what He did. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I have faith in Him, and He begins a good work in me. And He continues that until we die. Okay, so let's go ahead and finish the chapter then. Back to 2 Corinthians and verses 9 through 14 there. Just want to read those to you basically. 2 Corinthians and chapter 13, verse 9. It says, "For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong." Now he's being honest. He's saying, "I love you guys. I wish you to be strong. And we're glad when we're weak and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your maturity." You guys would grow up in the Lord. "Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness." Again, he didn't want to come in person and have to use the rod and discipline them. He says, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification, to build you up, and not to destruction. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be mature. Be perfect," or mature. "Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Pastor Chuck always used to say, we should read it handshake, because some people get carried away with the kiss idea. I mean, and he's right. I saw that happen. Well, I could go on about that, but one of our Bible studies, there was a young guy that had a case on one of the young girls. It was a high school group. And he says, "The Bible says greet another with a holy kiss," and he just jumped on her and started kissing her. And I said, "Enough of that. You can't do that, dude." You know, he's doing it, man. "Greet one another with a holy kiss." It's got to be holy if you're going to do that. "And all saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a benediction that used to be given by the pastor I grew up with. And I just found it afresh and anew now. I know I've read past it, but I just saw it again. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." And man, that isn't that beautiful benediction? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we're saved, is through His grace. And the love of God, just loving others and each other and so forth. And the communion of the Holy Ghost, the koinonia, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen. What a great book, huh? Praise God. Let's pray. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for 2 Corinthians as we finish it tonight. And, Lord, thank you, Father, for these exhortations of faith tonight, Lord. And help us always to just count on you, to know that you will come through. You always do. And, Lord, no matter how bad it gets to look, it can get better real fast when you step in. So, Lord, we want to continue to trust you implicitly, to actually be in the number of the just, living through faith in you. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. Yes. Anyone need prayer tonight? We will be sure to be able to pray for you of anything that you want lifted up before the Lord. May God bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace. And what's that one I just quoted that was so good? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the comfort of God, the love of God, and the communion of the Come, Holy Spirit, be with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, God's good.